And we have two verses in chapter 4, and we're trying to get through the first 27 verses of chapter 5 just because of the way the chapter 5 is composed. So we have quite a bit on our hands this evening. Doing the last two verses of chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, and then going through from verse 1 to the end of verse 27 in chapter 5. And you will notice this evening that when we come to chapter 5, that we're beginning a new section of the book of Genesis. When we commenced this book, I pointed out to you that there were 11 sections, all beginning with this wording, the generations of. Now, we've just completed the first section. Do you remember? It began in chapter 2 and at verse 4. And it does say there, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. And the word the generations of just simply means the history. And we've been looking in chapter 2 and 3 and right through 4, we've been looking at the generations or the history that followed the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then at chapter 5, we're commencing the new section. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And that section's a very short one. It goes right down through chapter 5 and part of chapter 6. And then at verse 9 in chapter 6, we get another section. These are the generations of Noah. And then we'll be looking at the history of Noah. And that goes right through 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. And when we come to chapter 10, we get another new section. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And right through the book, there are 11 sections that you get these words all the time, the generations of. So that when we get to chapter 5 tonight, we're beginning a new section, and we must get that into our minds as we commence. Now, the whole portion this evening, taking the two verses in chapter 4, and the first 27 verses of chapter 5, I've called this Holy History. And it is history because going from Adam, you'll notice that chapter 5 begins with Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And when we go from Adam to Noah, we're covering, remember, over 1,000 years of history. This is what we want to get the hold of before we get on with the study at all. In this section that we're looking at now, we're covering well over 1,000 years of history. 1,000 years. This is something that the historians could learn from, because God just takes the peaks of history, and here is 1,000 years of history packed into this chapter 5. And don't let's forget that. 1,000 years, quite a long time. When we had the first chapter, I pointed out to you that God just took one chapter to give us the revelation of the creation of the complete universe. He didn't waste too much time about it. He wasn't writing for scientists or anything like that. He was writing truths for believers to grasp and take and believe. And so he does this history very quickly. But I've not only said it was history, I've said it is holy history. Because last week we were looking at the children of Cain. And I want you quickly tonight to note the contrast between the carnal children of Cain and the saintly sons of Seth that we're about to study this evening. You remember when we looked at the children of Cain last week, we noticed that one of them builded a city. Because it wasn't a holy city. Nothing about God said there. Just builded a city. And we shall find out that these descendants of Cain, my, they're far from holy. Because God is about to step in to destroy their cities. They became so vile and wicked, but we'll go into that when we come to it. We noticed that Cain's children, they became the first musicians, but there's not a note of praise for God. They became the tent makers, but there is no tabernacle for the Lord. And last week we were looking at the carnal children of Cain. And this week we're going to notice the saintly sons of Seth. And these two lines will be in the world and they'll be coming before us in the other chapters, and we want to start to make a basis for that now. Have a look quickly at some of these saintly sons of Seth. You see, where we're commencing tonight in Genesis 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now here's the phrase I want you to get the hold of first. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now you'll notice that this line, these are saintly sons. You see, there is supplication to God coming from this line. Some of the old scholars, they say that the phrase in the original Hebrew could be truly translated, then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord. And that may well be true. I am one of those who believe that both things are true. I don't think that the men that translated this book were fools either. And I think there's a little bit of both. Usually when we get arguments of this kind, the truth lies that there's something of both. And I believe this line not only identified themselves with the Lord, called themselves by the name of the Lord, that is identification. But I believe that these identified ones supplicated to the Lord. And so I think you've got the both things here. You've got identification with the Lord and supplication to the Lord. And you're beginning to see that these sons are quite different from the carnal children of Cain. And when we get down through the chapter tonight, down at verse 21, you'll notice this, that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, the word Methuselah is a very interesting one. It's a word that means when he dies, it shall come to pass. It's a big, long word, and it's got that right in it. And you'll notice here, I'll be pointing this out to you, it says, verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. It was when this child was born that his walk with God began. Because it seems that when the child was born, God gave him a revelation. God revealed to Enoch that something was going to come to pass when this child died. And the actual fact is that when he died, the flood came. And it may well be that Enoch got the revelation. So that you see, these children, there is not only identification with the Lord and supplication to the Lord, but they're getting revelations from the Lord. That's something that we would need to note, isn't it? Of course, when we begin to consider the walk that Enoch had with God, 300 years in step with God, this is communion with God, real fellowship, communion. So that you're beginning to see, I trust, the contrast between the carnal children of Cain and the saintly sons of Seth. You can see their identification with the Lord and their supplication to the Lord and their revelations from the Lord and their communion with the Lord. And then when Noah appears down there at verse 29, he called his name Noah. The word actually means comfort. You know, he was a consolation to this line. Indeed, he proved to be a great consolation to the line. So that if you're looking at these sons quickly, you see their identification with God and their supplication to God and their revelations from God and their communion with God and their consolation through God. They became a consolation because of what God did through them, so that you can see the contrast. And this is why I've taken the stand to call this portion Holy History. This is what we're looking at this evening. Now, if we've got all that tidied up, then we're ready to start now. Now, I want to go back to those two verses. Chapter 4, and I want you to notice very carefully what's happening. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. You know, this is an encouragement to Eve. I've called it the encouragement of Eve. You remember when we started the chapter, chapter 4 began like this. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, That's what I called Eve's expectation. You remember that. Yes, you know, she had great expectations when Cain was born. She actually thought that this was the seat that God had been speaking to her about in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. And you know, she had great expectations. She thought that the Lord had really sent this one. And actually, again, some of the old translators believe that it could be translated, "I have begotten a man, the Lord." And so she was greatly disappointed, because Cain, her expectation, he turned out to be the first murderer. And God had to drive him away into wanderings in the earth, and God actually had to curse him. That's what we saw last week. Cain, cursed of God. But here's another encouragement for her. She calls his name Seth this time. You know, it just means God hath appointed. This is very interesting indeed, because I want you to notice this. This is something you would miss in the reading, except we stopped to point it out. Look at verse 25 again. "And Adam called his wife, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God." I want you to watch the word now. "For God," said she. Now, if you go to the first verse, you'll notice that it was her that changed the word for God. "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." I want you to watch the wording very carefully, because it certainly means quite a lot. You know, we've been learning through the book of Genesis, I trust you have, that when we began the first chapter, the word there was God the whole way through. In the beginning, God. Yes, this is Elohim. This is God. This is the word that brings out all the might and the power and the greatness of God. This is the one who threw the worlds into space. This is the Creator. This is the Mighty One. That's why the word is used. But you know, when Adam and Eve fell, then you remember that the word changed. It was the Lord God that came into the garden and called. And it was the Lord God that dealt with Adam and Eve. Because this is a compound word. This is Jehovah Elohim. And this is the word that brings God forth in all his mercy and in all his love for poor, fallen humanity. It was the Lord God that sought them. Remember, they didn't seek him. It was the Lord God that came in the cool of the day and called. Actually, the Bible says the Lord God called and said, Adam, where art thou? And this was the love and the mercy. And then Eve changed it last week at the beginning of the chapter. She changed it to Lord. And right down through the chapter, I pointed out that when Cain was being dealt with, it was the Lord that came and said, where is your brother? You see, this is the word that brings God before us in all his grace. It was grace that was dealing with this poor murderer. It was grace that was dealing with this scarlet sinner. And of course, this is the word that Eve used, that it was grace that had given her the seed. And her expectation was so great, she thought, this is the one that grace has given me that will bruise the serpent's head. But she's changed it now. She says, it's God now. She's back to the first chapter. She says, maybe God in all his might. This is what she's getting back to. Maybe God in all his creatorial power will establish the seat. This is encouragement for her. And you can see how her eyes were turned towards the heavens on each of these occasions. You know, the whole history of Eve is a very interesting one, ladies. And I can do it under 5 or 6 E's for you if you take the time to study it after I do it. If you go back to where she's made and you remember God brought her to Adam. Now that was her wedding day. And the one that came down the aisle with her was God. It says God brought the woman to Adam. God gave her away. And you remember that Adam received her and said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And then God looked down. Have a look at Genesis chapter 2. See the end of Genesis 2, verse 22. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man." It was God that walked the aisle with her. And here's how Adam received her. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And then you remember it was God that said this. We quoted this from the New Testament, because the Lord Jesus quoted this. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And you know, this was a day of enjoyment for Eve. Is where she began. Enjoyment. When you go into chapter 3, you see her under enticement. And then you see her under enslavement. And then you see her with great expectation. And it smashed. And now you see her encouraged again. This is just like God. The whole history of Eve is a very wonderful one, and would be well worth you ladies going through that, seeing her enjoyment and her enslavement. I left one out, her excitement, her expectation, her encouragement. The great line there, sometimes I preach that at women's meetings. I'm just putting a wee bit in there, it's another message, but you can use it sometime. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. You see, she thought at the beginning of the chapter that she had got the seed from the Lord. And now she's going calmly about it and says that God, "For God," saith she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." But you know, there was a long time before the appointed seed would come that she was thinking about, and before the Lord would come. If the other translators are right, "I have conceived a man the Lord. I have begotten a man the Lord." Well, you know that we had to wait until the Lord Jesus came. And it's a wonderful thing that only after he's risen again. You remember how Hebrews begins? Can I quote it? "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times passed on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed." That's the very wording that's here. Ah, he's the appointed one. He's the Lord. The angels came with the story, "Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the Lord, the appointed one, only came then. But Eve had great expectations, and this was a great encouragement to her. So that there is the encouragement of Eve right on the page beside you. Now, I want you to notice this very much indeed. I think you would bypass this unless I underline it fully. We're at chapter 5 and we're just commencing. Now, I have noted for you that 11 times in the book of Genesis, right through to chapter 50, 11 times we get this phrase, "the generations of." We get the generations of the heavens and the earth, and the generations of Adam, and the generations of Noah, and we get the generations of Terah and the generations of Shem, and right on through. There's 11 sections divided by that great phrase. But only once in the book of Genesis do we get this phrase, the book of the generations. I want you to notice that bit. This is the book now of the generations of Adam. You know, all that comes behind this, these are names that are linked to Adam, right down to us tonight. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In fact, only in your entire Bible have you two phrases like that. You have one in Genesis, and I'll show you the other one just now. It's in Matthew's Gospel, and it's at the first chapter. Matthew's Gospel, and it's the first chapter. And indeed it's the very first verse, and indeed it's the very first phrase too. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And look at that. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now that's just twice in the Bible. There's no more. You won't find it again. You get the book of the generations of Adam. And you get the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And all the names that come behind Adam there, these are all in Adam. That's what we would call going to the book of Revelation. That's the book of life. Generations. The history of the children of Adam, if you like. Ah, well, when you come to this other one, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ and all who followed him and all who were attached to him. This is the book, the Lamb's book of life. Well, that's different. Now, I know that your name is in the book of life. I know that. Because you have a connection with Adam. So have I. I'm just wondering if your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Have you any connection with the Lord Jesus? Are you a child of his? Because if you're not, you're not bound for the holy city. No, you won't get in. In fact, they'll blot your name out of the book of life eventually. And when you stand at the great white throne and they open the books, and they've had to blot your name out because of your rejection of God's Son, then it will be said, whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and there'll be no nonsense about it. If you die a Christ rejecter, and you've never had your name on the Lamb's book of life, then you will be cast into the lake of fire and you'll be doomed and damned forever. It doesn't make a matter where your name is down here. It doesn't make a matter. So it's worth looking at that little statement because it only appears the twice. The book of the generations of Adam and the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And mind you, when the Lord Jesus arrives at the end of the day, he'll stand before the throne and we shall be presented faultless before the presence of the glory of God. And you know, he'll be able to say, I am the children whom thou hast given me. And we'll all be there. Bless God, he'll bring them through. Well now, let's get really started. We're back to Genesis 5. And we've looked at the encouragement of Eve. And just briefly at the beauty of the book. I'd like to take that on, but we can't take time there. Then I want you to notice a great phrase that's here. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man. Now that's a tremendous phrase. Because I believe that this exposes and I trust explodes this evolution theory. Mind you, I want to be very blunt about this. Man was not evolved. Man was created. And they are two different words, and don't you get them wrong. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's talking in Matthew's Gospel, he says that he that created them in the beginning. And Paul talks about the woman being created for the man, not the man for the woman. Let's get the hold of this, that creation's a wonderful thing. You know, it does say in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith we understand. I love to stop at those sort of phrases. By faith we understand. This is not some old college teaching. This is by faith we understand. I'm not worried about what men say. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And things which are made were not made of things that do appear. It was our five words. God just spake and it was done. God just commanded and it stood fast. This is creation, taking nothing and making everything with a five word. That's what that is. That's creation. And don't get it mixed up. Creation is quite different from what they talk about of evolving this and that and the other. I want you to get this pressed home sometime when you're up against the wall. It says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man. I want you to take a look at the day. Oh, you know, some fella came to me once and said, you know, don't push the word day too much, Mr. Mullen. It might mean a period. Might mean a period to a stupid bloke like you, I said, but not to me. No, it doesn't mean a period either. On one bit. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we have 7 days. And we needed to stop when we were back there, and we did stop, and we fought it out. Were these literal days of 24 hours? Or do they all mean long periods? And we got down to that one night, didn't we? And I said that when a day is going to be a long period, it is always governed by something that comes behind the word day, such as the day of the Lord, or the day of salvation, or the day of grace. Always governed. But the day that we were looking at in Genesis chapter 1, it wasn't governed by anything. But it was preceded by a numeral. The first day, second day, third day. And not only was it not followed by some governing phrase, and not only was it preceded by a numeral, but it was bounded by the morning and the evening were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. It's bound like that. But when I have to fight it out with theologians, I don't fight it out there, you know. I just go to the seventh day. And the seventh day in Exodus chapter 20 happens to be the Sabbath day. And this was the day that God rested. And God desires us to rest a day in the week. It's not a long period, you know. It's 24 hours. And you can't have one of them 24 hours and the other periods. And let me tell you just right now that it was in the sixth day that God created man. You try to get out of it now. You just try to get out of it. You're cornered. No more of this old rubbish now. In the day that God created man, every word rings out. All they're stamped with the inspiration. The day God created man. Don't forget, it's in the fifth chapter when you need it. The old devil comes along, give him a thump with it. Yes, I believe that we have the exposure of this evolution theory. What a phrase it is. But here's another thing that we need to notice. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. You know, that's the fact, that man was made in the likeness of God. We went into that too, but I want to just go back over it a little bit, not taking it all again. God made man in his own image. God is a triune being, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And man is a tripartite being too. He's got body and soul and spirit. And God has a capacity for love. Well, God so loved the world. And God's got a capacity for holiness. God says, I am holy. And God's got a capacity for mercy. And you know, man, when he's born again, ought to be a man who loves. And a man who is holy. And a man who ought to exercise mercy at every turn of the road. Yes, he ought to reflect a little bit more of the likeness of God. You know, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father tonight, he did declare him when he was down here. He was the express image of God's person. You want to see God, look at Christ. And if you want to be more God-like, let the beauty of Christ be seen in you. This is the fact that God made man in his own likeness. But you know, we're living in a horrible day, and they'd like to change our God. Because, you know, they did this way early on in the ages. Let me take you over to Romans 1 for a moment. Letter to the Romans, and at the first chapter, Paul, writing to these saints at Rome, said in this first chapter at the 20th verse, speaking of God, he said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, Yes, you know, creation tells us that there is a God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, it was the crowd down on this planet that knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's a tremendous phrase: professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. You know, this is exactly what the heathen did. You know, we sometimes have the vague idea way at the back of our minds that this world started with heathendom and sort of got converted on the way. Well, this is very far from the fact, you know. We're always talking about what about the heathen. Oh, well, what about the heathen? Remember, Adam was no heathen. Just get that into your head right now. That when this wonderful race of ours started, they knew God. Even the Lord came out and sought for Cain, talked to Cain. And his descendants knew all about God. Yes, and right down through from Noah and his sons, they knew God. But you know, there were a lot of people in the world, and there's a lot of them in it still. And they profess to be wise. Oh, they're really wise. And they make total fools out of themselves. Not so long ago, the Bishop of Woolwich, he does away with God. He's got no God at all now. He's got the idea, if there's any spark of goodness in you, if you want to do good, that's your God. If you love somebody, that's your God. If you want to extend mercy to some criminal, that's your God. God is only in your mind. There is no God. I talked to a fellow in Liverpool at one of the universities, and he said to me, you know, there is no real person, there is no real God. It's just the thought in your mind. It's the same old thing, just goodness and mercy and love. This is your God. I said, who was doing the thinking when creation was made? Just looked at it. I said, if your God is only what's going through that muddled mind of yours, it's a pretty small God you have. It's a pity of them. Oh, I get sick listening to them. They think they're clever. You know, we get a lot of this about these schools. Some of the up-and-coming students now professing themselves to be wise make total fools out of themselves. Remember when John McNeill went to preach at Oxford, where Dr. Paisley was the other week? You know, old McNeill stood up there and preached on David slaying Goliath. Really took it out on them. And two of the students said, we'll get the hold of this old fellow afterwards and have it out with him. And they followed old McNeill down into some vestry or room where he was, and shut the door and said, Mr. McNeil, this was a wonderful lecture. And you really got it over to the boys and girls assembled. It was a masterly piece of oratory. But you don't for a moment expect us to believe that David threw a stone at this big fellow and it sank into his head, do you? Do you expect us to believe that? And old McNeil looked down and said, well, if the giant's head had been as soft as either of you two, a snowball would have done, David. He came out after preaching. You know, a lot of these smart alecks got round him and said, how much would you take for the donkey, one of them said. And the gypsy looked at him and said, why, could your mother keep two? Yes. You don't need to get too wise, you know. I need to try to be the smart aleck all the time. Let me say to you that the wisdom of this world can never find the things of God. I preached with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when he preached on the wisdom of this world cometh to naught. And they drew out all the degrees on the board and then drew a line and summed it up. And they said, as far as God's concerned, it comes to naught. Some of the Chinese students come to Queens and get their university degree, brilliant fellows, and go back to China and bow down to stones. Don't tell me they know anything. Don't you try to get that over on me, because I don't believe that rubbish. When I went to Queens the first time, I said, you know, the only encouragement I have coming to this place is to see how many dopes this place turns out every year. It gives me great encouragement to watch the dopes that come out of Queens. Oh, don't be getting the smart aleck idea. When it comes to the things of God, remember, they're spiritually discerned. I trust that a lot of us who watched the television the other week, we got a lecture on what oratory can do. How about oratory concept? Father, we fellows can get up and talk all night brilliantly. How about that is not gift. Don't mix up this eloquence and oratory with God's gift. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And if you're going to profess yourself to be wise without having gift from God, it'll be quite evident that you're a fool before very long. You know, they try to change God into corruptible man. They try to change God into the image of birds and beasts and even crawling creatures. Friends, let's remember that when God made man, he made him in his own likeness. And he was someone capable of loving, someone who was holy, someone who could extend mercy. Let me get this bit over to you. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. There it is again. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son, watch it, in his own likeness. He is a fallen creature now. Yes. Remember, he is begetting a son in his own likeness. Remember, every child that's born into this world is born in the likeness of our fallen first parent, Adam. And by nature, we're children of wrath. Don't let's ever forget that wee phrase in Ephesians 2 is a tremendous one. By nature, we are children of wrath. You know, you don't need to teach the little fella to tell lies. He'll manage that some way. And you mothers know only too well, you don't need to teach the toddler to say bad words. Somehow he comes in and utters them one day. And you don't need to tell him how to do things wrong. He'll manage the wrong things. Always there. You see, it's a fallen nature he's got. And it'll take him away from God. It's by nature. There's a thing inside every little baby that's born. And it's called sin. S-I-N. It's an old nature that's inside. And the wee fella or the wee lass is condemned already. Some mothers, I'll say this again, some mothers get worried when the child dies. Mother asked me only at Ralph Coon. Said, lost wee baby, Mr. Mullen. What about it? I said, the very fact that death claimed him. He was a sinner. Well, death couldn't claim him if he wasn't. Wages of sin is death. Why do babies die? Because they're sinners, sir. Because they're sinners. She said he hadn't done anything. He hadn't said anything. He's just a tiny wee thing. He didn't think anything wrong. No, I said he wasn't a sinner by practice, dear. He's a sinner by nature. There was just one thing condemned your wee fella. It's a thing inside, and you handed it on to him. A thing called sin, an old nature. And we did tell you this, that when God's Son went to the cross, he became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He dealt with that thing in its totality for eternity. And on the basis of the wonderful work of the Lamb toward sin, the child goes to heaven on the work of the cross. Because when the child grows up, you know, he becomes a responsible being like you and I. He becomes a sinner now by practice. And he must now exercise faith in a substitute to take away his sins. And that's not sin this time. That's sins. You see, the Lord Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. And he was bruised for my iniquities. And he became my substitutionary sacrifice. And all my offenses were laid on him. And I must take this substitutionary sacrifice by faith to be mine before my burden really rolls away. That's the difference. But every child of Adam is born in the likeness of Adam, and at that moment he was a fallen creature. Let's get the hold of that, because this makes the universality of depravity absolutely clear, I trust. You'll notice as you go down this chapter, and I don't need to repeat every verse, that it does say about all these different ones, it saith in verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. That's the word. And then verse 8, all the days of Seth were 920 years. And he died. Verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And so it goes on down through all these saintly sons of this line of Seth. And they all died. That is, they all died but one. It's wonderful that God planted this in this very holy historic chapter that we might see that he's still the master over death. You know, this brings out the decree of death that's on all of us. And remember, it's well for us to take a breath here, and if Jesus Christ tarries for the next 100 years, and I don't think he will, but if he did, we would all die. I don't think there's anybody who'll wait behind to argue that with me tonight. We'll all die. Little hospital ward somewhere, maybe. Maybe just give a cough on the street and fold up. Maybe in an accident on the road. Maybe at a storm at sea. Maybe an explosion in the air. Maybe murdered. Maybe war. You'll face death. You'll die. You just get it into your mind right now. Every one of us, if Jesus tarries, every one of us will face the last enemy, and we'll become dead one morning, noon or night. We'll die. Mind you, after death, for the unbeliever, is the judgment. Are you prepared for this? Make no bones about it. Not one of us can boast ourselves of tomorrow. No, not what a day may bring forth. My, how often we've seen. Talked to a man up the road there one night, bringing two horses out of the field. Stopped the car and went back and said, not often we see two horses these days. They're lovely. What age are you? 84, he said. I'm not changing that. I said, you haven't far to go until you're in eternity. You know that. He said, you're a preacher. That's right. Just came back not only to talk to you about the horses, but just to see if you were ready for eternity. The old fellow said, my daughter say, that's the brethren. Talks to me, she reads to me every night. Tells me about the Lord. And you think it's time an old fellow like you settled this thing? What are you waiting for anyway? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with the Lord? And he said, maybe you'd call in sometime. Would you call in? And we word with it. And by that kindness, he defeated me. I said, certainly. I thought this was an opportunity. I'll call in. Ah, but that was the night he died. He was found dead in bed in the morning. Did I miss it? Was it too easy put off? Did it fail? Sometimes I wonder. Maybe the old creature thought about what I said. Maybe he did get the Lord. Trust so. No guarantees for tomorrow, friends. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless your long deluded sight. If you're not saved, you should get saved tonight. Death on your track. They all died. But Enoch didn't die. You see, verse 21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And you know, that was a real revelation to him. Because the very name means that when this child shall meet death, it will come. And one of the great Bible scholars says it actually means the deluge will come. And I believe that Enoch got a revelation here that God was going to visit these carnal children of Cain. And we'll find that probably they mixed after a while with the saintly sons of Seth. But we'll wait till next week before we tackle the sons of God saw that the daughters of men. There might be two lines there, and there might be far more in it than you think is, but that wouldn't do for me to bite it off now. It's a tremendous subject for next week. It's a big one. But God gave Enoch a revelation here. That's why the child was so named. And I think you know that every time this wee fella took ill, even with the ordinary childish complaints, you know, old Enoch trembled. It's going to come to pass. Anyhow, it was from the birth of this boy that Enoch began to walk with God. He lived 365 years in this world, not as long as some of the other fellows. 65 of them went past before Methuselah was born. And he lived the other 300 in sweet, close communion with God. Enoch walked with God. It's a long walk. In fact, he walked and walked and walked until he walked into God's heaven. He never died. You know, I want you to have a look at just how it's worded in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He's the only one out of that whole crowd over 1,000 years there that didn't see death and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. You know, Enoch, there's one or two things about him. You'll notice them in the notes. The enlightenment he received, he got a revelation when the child was born. And then there's the esteem he enjoyed. He pleased God. Now, what more does a fellow want? My, if you can please God. And I'll tell you this from a long experience. If you please God, you'll not please all the Baptists. And God pity you if you try. Oh, they know it all, some of them. They know the will of God for you every day. And they don't know the will of God for themselves. Just you start pleasing God till you see where you are. You'll find you're in a crowd like Enoch was in. My, it must have been a bit of a job with these carnal children of Cain and some of the saintly sons of Seth going off the rails now for the walk with God every day. Wasn't an easy path, you know. But he had this testimony. Please God. God was pleased with it. And you know, there's a wee bit more about Enoch in the book of Jude. Did you notice that? Yes. It's a lovely little bit that's put in there. Just one chapter in Jude. It's before the book of the Revelation. Well, I think you should notice this. Jude says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." That is, that there are people who creep into the church unawares, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." Get them in pulpits. "Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And it was very carefully put in, wasn't it? That's who they're following. "And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." Not a good fellow to follow either. "And perished in the gainsaying of Korah." These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. "Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And Enoch also, that's the man we're after, the seventh from Adam, you'll notice that, "prophesied of these." You know, he was a prophet, this fella. "And he prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds." You know, this fellow walked with God. You know, he had enlightenment from God. And he enjoyed the esteem of God. And his eloquence was used for God. You know, he stood up in that ungodly crowd and preached. And then the Lord took him. Lord took him. What an experience he had. And the Lord took him up without dying. Friend, let me say this before you get that Bible closed. That unless you're walking with God in some way, and unless you're standing up for God in some way, you're speaking out for God, and unless you please God in some way, don't think that you're going when Christ comes, for you're not. Let me get that over to you now. Let me get that over to you. Unless you're walking with God in some way, unless you're pleasing God in some way, unless you're standing up for God in some way, if you're an old professor, a wandering star, my dear friend, if you're not walking with God at all, if you're a bluffer, if you're not pleasing God in your life somewhere, if you never take your stand against the enemy and speak out, I tell you, friend, you're not going. the left behind with the rest. Yes. Wonder, are we ready for this? Do we walk with God? It's a tremendous life, isn't it? Walking with God. And you know, the further he walked with God, as I see it, and you'll see it next week, the darkness deepened and the storm howled and the fiery darts of the wicked fell. And here he was, shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Here's a lovely little... Dear Lord, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.